So, where are you headed? How do I get there from here? How do I get there from here? Well, it depends on where there is. Here isn't too hard to figure out. I got here, and I got the person. I never can get rid of this person I've got, me. I've got the person. But it was interesting that Stephen kept talking about doing the good thing, choosing the right thing, because that's such a clarifying, motivational thought that my job is to do the next thing that's right, do the next good thing, do the next right thing, step forward, take the next step. Jesus says, I'm only giving you life one day at a time. And we really only have decisions, one decision at a time. What am I going to do now? You could lay down and go to sleep on the chairs if you chose right now. Some of you don't quite have the room. But I mean, you can do all sorts of things right now. What are you going to choose to do? And one of the interesting things is that humans, almost universally, I mean every adult out there, regardless of their ideas of faith or God or whatever, everybody knows their own weakness and wishes they were better. Everybody wishes they were more patient or could be generous the way that other person is generous. Or had that work ethic that so-and-so has. I wish I worked harder when I go to work. Everybody looks at the wrong in their life and say, oh, I shouldn't do that. I really shouldn't do that. And as Christians, we're constantly reminded through the Word and through our thoughts and through our lessons that there's a better living to do. But don't pick on yourself, because everybody realizes there's something better to be done. Everybody wishes that something in their life could be more disciplined. I wish I was more organized. I wish I was more connected to my friends. I wish I was, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We all have these desires that we want to be someone better. And the reality is, we get from Scripture, is that we need to change. And that's the truth. That's the truth. We do need to change. You know, say, well, I'm just being me. I can't help but be me. I'm just me. That's who I am. Take me or leave me. Well, that's such an empty answer. And we all know, between us and the guy in the mirror, that's not the right answer. We sometimes push people away that way and say, hey, you can't love me like I am. You know, that's just who I am. We know we need to change. We all know that we need to change. But don't pick on yourself just because you haven't achieved whatever better piece of character that you think you ought to have. The conclusion of the thought isn't, well, then I'm pretty lousy, I'm no good. That's not the place to take this, and that's not where Christ asks us to take this. In Colossians, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This in Colossians chapter 1 is packed with pieces of growth, is packed with pieces of change. We all look at it and say, wow, I want that. I want more knowledge. I want to bear fruit. I want to participate in good things. I want to do good. I get so selfish. I just sometimes hole up and do what I want to do, and I need to be more caring for other people. And this echoes that and holds it out in front of us, but it does so in some powerful ways. First of all, it tells you that you can change. The first and important conclusion is to come to is that God is calling us to do that very thing. Lots of people look at the change that they want to do and say, I can't do that. Never mind. I'll just be who I am. And God calls us to change. In Corinthians, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as from the Lord, the Spirit. We in Christ are being changed. We should always look and embrace the change that we want to be. Expect to be a different person on December 31st than on January 5th. And that's what this lesson is going to be about. I can't get rid of the joke, Mike. I've told it before. You know, how many Church of Christ elders does it take to change a light bulb? Change? Change? Who said anything about change? That's a joke. Sorry, I know I've told it before, and it's a flat joke. What's a dad joke? Is that what you said? I got told it was a dad joke. And of course, that's referring to the trust we have in the Word. I don't want to change. I want to hang on to God's Word. But when you open up God's Word, it says, hey, you, yes, you need to change. We need to change as a congregation. These letters are written to congregations to change. Ephesians 2:22, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You are being built. You are going to be different as a congregation. You'll be different this afternoon than you are this morning. But you're definitely going to be different next month and definitely different by the end of the year. We could be stronger or we could be weaker, but you're going to be different. Don't be afraid of change. And the good news is that you can change. These callings from our Heavenly Father to grow, to mature, to gain knowledge, to be built together, to be participants in good works, to be more aware of the good works around us. That's the reassurance that you can change. Don't believe, well, you know, once you get to be a certain age, you're just not going to change anymore. You're just stuck in the way you... Nowhere in Scripture do we get taught that some piece of age or experience concludes with, well, you're stuck the way you are. In Philippians, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is working on you and in you and with you, and he intends to stay at it. We need to participate. The caution is, and the thing we do get tied up a lot in, is that you can't change anyone else. You cannot change anyone else. Yes, you can bring experiences into other people's lives, but you know what I mean. Changing the character, changing their actions, making their choices for them. You cannot change someone else. You love them. You encourage them. You lift them up. You give them room to change in the Lord. You can't do it. and we'll go back tomorrow and try it again, and it doesn't work. We want our wives to do such and such, and we want our husbands to do so and so, or we want our coworkers or our boss or our employees to change. They have to change based on their own choices. We can motivate, we can teach, we can encourage, we can rebuke, we can participate in all sorts of things, but it is always a choice to change or not. Everything you say, everything you do, everything you fail to say, and everything you fail to do is your responsibility. Oh, great. Well, I'm sunk now. We know that. It's the basis for our justice system, that we're responsible for our own actions. You can't make me do anything. You can compel me to change my mind with, you know, the old point a gun at somebody and make them do something, or pay them a bunch of money and cajole them into doing something. But it is always that person's choice. We can't change them, but we can change ourselves. What Scripture teaches us is that in our growth and in our change, we need to always turn to God. You know, it is so exciting in Scripture. We can be absolutely confident that God is. Logic, evidences, the universe around us, you can know that God is. You can know that the Bible is true and His Word. Historically, archaeologically, logically, situationally, in hundreds and thousands of ways, you can know that the Bible is true and accurate. God is. The Bible is true. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. That can be proven at the level of a court conclusion. You can't prove any piece of history in an absolute. You can't prove anything that far away, but you can give such a mountain of evidence that you're sure of your conclusion. You're persuaded that that's exactly what happened to Jesus. You can know these things. And when He says, "Come to me," to return home to your Father, we're taught in these pathways how to be those children. Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and a new right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit within me." Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me to see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of understanding." And Ezekiel 36, as if it's God's response to all of us, but it's written to Ezekiel, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." That transformation is a transformation on us by our Heavenly Father. So in this awareness of our need to change, in this awareness of the growth we want to have in our bodies, don't add frustration onto yourselves as you try to motivate yourself or pull yourself pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, so to speak. But the Scripture says, don't turn and look at yourself. Turn and look to God. Focus yourself on God. You can focus yourself on self and end up either prideful or so self-critical that in either case, you end up being sort of frozen in place. Or you can turn and look at others and end up really critical and judgmental of other people. Or, again, insecure about yourself, like, how could they like me? I'm just so weak and broken and flummoxed about how to do anything in my life. Everybody else seems to have this figured out except me. So focusing on ourself is a dead-end street. Focusing on others is a dead-end street. God says, look at me. Bring it to me. come to me. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Notice where we're looking. We are looking at the Lord. We're being transformed from into the same image, from one degree of glory into another. For this comes from the Lord. Our transition happens through the awareness of who God is, through the power of God's actions, through the beauty of His Word, but it comes by looking at Him. It comes by looking at His Son. It comes by taking our eyes off of the world, off of ourselves, and focusing on who God is. Ephesians 4:22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We are changing the way we think through our focus on the image of who God is. We're changing our awareness. We need change, but it comes not from us criticizing ourselves or reading the next book or whatever. It comes, the real growth of Christ comes by looking at Him. Jesus teaches this very thing. He teaches us very clearly. You know this story. Luke chapter 10, He's visiting Mary and Martha. And Martha has come out. You know the story. You know the story. Martha has come out and says, "Master, compel my sister to help me. I've got all these people to serve." Now, how embarrassing is that entire scenario? That you've got to go to your house guest. How many times has she whispered across the room to Mary? "Mary, come here. Mary, could you come out and help us with the next..." How many times had she tried to get her sister to get up and come out and help her out? You know these scenarios. You just did Christmas with somebody, and somebody sat in the living room, and somebody worked in the kitchen. You know these scenarios. These things, they're played out. And rather than doing what any of us would think about, we could imagine Jesus getting up himself and helping in the kitchen, right? The person taking care of us needs some help. And if you were a house guest and you've done this, you get up and help out, right? You do the dishes. You take out the trash. You bring the food to the table. You help cook the last two items. You get something out of the whatever. Jesus does neither of those things. He doesn't tell Mary to get up, and he doesn't get up himself. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Think about that. Keep your eyes on Christ. Sit at His feet. Listen to Him. There's lots of things to worry about. There's lots of things to trouble us. There's worry and trouble everywhere. In your home, in your bank account, at your job, in your cars, in your relationships, there's things to worry about everywhere, in every one of our lives. And Jesus says, stop. Stop worrying. We've got things to do, but don't take it forward as anxiousness, anxiety, troubles, sleeplessness, worry, pain of brought on by our own burdens. Jesus says there's only one thing necessary. Colossians puts it this way: set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Now, that's a whole lot easier to say, and we can do it a little bit while we're sitting here, but try to do that driving down the road. There's traffic coming at me. God is fully aware that we live and are connected to this physical world. We have to manage ourselves in it. We have to do our jobs correctly. We have to work out our relationships. We have to pay our bills. We have to drive down the road in safety. But the setting of our minds, the focus of our minds, like the verses we read a little bit earlier, the setting of our minds is not here. The setting of what we think about, what we long for, what we focus on is our Father, our Lord Christ in heaven. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died. That's an interesting explanation of that thought. You don't belong to this earth. You don't need this earth. Your focus is on who your heavenly Father is, his glory, his character, his purpose, his will, his love, his victory. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. Romans 12 is the one of the most well-known scriptures on this very thought, on the setting and the clarification of single-minded thinking. Single-minded thinking. Do not be conformed to this world. The selfishness, the self-centeredness, the shallowness, the greed, the values that the world puts on things that twists and distorts the real values that people are. People are priceless, and so many things in the world treats people in ways that treats them as garbage. God is awesome, and so many things in this world treat God as if he's non-existent or inconsequential. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. See, what we set our mind on, where we put our thoughts, where we put our focus, where we sit ourselves down like Mary did and listen, that's going to be the setting of our mind. That by testing, and in this process, in the setting of your mind, look what happens to you. You may discern what is the will of God. This isn't saying you're going to find out what college you ought to go to. You're going to find what job you ought to go to. You're going to learn whatever. We get very shallow sometimes in the thinking of what God's will is. We're going to understand the character of our Father. We're going to understand God's will from a character aspect. What does he really value? What does he want out of us? What does it mean to serve and sacrifice? You were to learn what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect. James warns us about the double-minded man. God's looking for single-minded people, people who stop thinking about and prioritizing the things of the world and focus ourselves to think and prioritize the things of God, the sacrificial love and the care he wants us to have, the two great commands, loving him and loving each other. A double-minded man is unstable in everything he does. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. The call that James is making is for people to let go. To let go of the split characters that we have. This prioritizing of worldly things. But oh yeah, but God's calling me, so I really want to. Oh, but I've got to do this. Stop. Simplify your thinking. Settle yourself down. Only one thing is needed. Philippians says, meditate on these things. What things? Meditate on these things. What things? The true. Meditate on truth. Meditate on honor. Meditate on just, on what is just. Meditate on that which is pure, not garbage. Meditate on that which is lovely. Meditate on that which is commendable. Meditate on excellence. If there's anything worthy of praise, that's our focus. And this isn't Pollyannish. This isn't closing our mind and eyes to the ugliness of the world. This is focusing on the beauty of what God has for us so that we can deal with the ugliness of the world. So that we can be lights and strength and encouragement to those around us stuck in the mud of this world. Don't get stuck yourself and then try to help people up. We are to be people who are single-mindedly focused on what God wants out of us. Hebrews 12. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, meaning the men and women of faith of old, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. How do you do that? Run with perseverance in the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We focus on our Lord. We imitate Him. We listen to the way He talked. We care for people the way He cares for people. He's the pioneer. He's the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. This is so we don't give up. Martha, Martha. Martha, sitting at Jesus' feet, Mary, anxious and worried about the meal. A good thing to take care of, but Jesus gave her the soft rebuke anyway. There's only one thing that's necessary. We'll figure out how to get the next meal. Don't worry about the meal. Take care of the people. Listen to Christ. The things will come and go. People are what matters. Listen to Christ. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. One of the first lessons I ever heard after I came to Christ was the lesson on Matthew chapter 6. And the lesson was, it's not seek first the kingdom and then your family and then your job and then your neighborhood and then the rest of the things in your life. It's seek first the kingdom in everything. Seek first the kingdom in your life. Seek first God's kingdom in your family. Seek first God's kingdom in your job. Seek first God's kingdom in your education. Seek first God's kingdom in your community. Seek first God's kingdom with your neighbor. In everything you do, primarily, first of all, we seek first God's kingdom. Our focus is on Christ. We indeed need to seek God's kingdom. Only one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good. So, whatever your change needs to be, God knows it. You might know a little bit of it. You don't know much of it. God knows where you really need to change. So keep your focus on Him. Study about God. Spend 2020 in a deeper study of the character and nature of God. Study about Christ through His names, through His lessons. Read through the Gospels, a deeper study of the person of Christ. Pick Pick your connection with your brothers and sisters. Serve them with your eyes on Christ. Connect with your community and the folks in your job. Look around to people who have needs and be that light to them. There was only one thing necessary, and Mary has chosen the good. If there's any here who need to be baptized into Christ, if you have any other need that we can help you with, let us know while we sing the song, Rocky's Chosen.